In the first 11 chapters of his letter to the Romans, Paul has been explaining what the gospel is. The good news of Jesus, that's literally gospel, gospel means good news, shows us that we are all sinners by nature and are under the wrath of God, which is righteously against us because of our sin and law-breaking. We have failed to obey his standard. We have broken his law. And so we are deserving recipients of eternal judgment. All of us, whether religious or irreligious, whether we give to charity or not, whether we keep our particular denomination's traditions or if we go with something modern and new, all of us are worthy and deserving of judgment. And yet the good news is that in God's mercy, in his kindness, his undeserved kindness, he has sent his own Son to make the way of salvation known, as the Lord Jesus Christ lived the life we could not live and died the death we deserved to die, and rose again, winning the victory that we could not win for ourselves. This is the good news. This is the gospel that Paul has been explaining in chapters 1 to 11. It's the gospel. It's the good news that Paul is, as he said in chapter 1, unashamed of. He is unashamed to go from place to place proclaiming it, even if it means that there would be various people who would throw him out of their synagogues, cast him out of their towns, and even try to put him to death on various occasions. He would not be shut up. He would not be ashamed of this gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, the Jew first and the Greek also. I wonder, have you believed this same gospel? Have you become right with God through faith in Jesus Christ alone? It is not good works that will save you. It is not human effort that will make you acceptable before a holy God. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son, who gave his life for sinners like you and like me. So are you trusting in him this morning? That's what Paul has been telling us in Romans 1 to 11. However, from chapter 12, Paul now begins to show us how we are to live in light of this gospel that we say we have believed in. You see, the gospel, it's not simply that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we're saved, so we carry on living in our sin and living however we like. No, the person who has truly trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, that gospel that they have hung on to, that they have believed, changes their lives in remarkable ways. It brings real transformation. And if we haven't been transformed, then we need to examine ourselves and come back to God, and perhaps even called on the name of Jesus Christ for salvation. Because this, and yet for those who have believed, we are now, as we see what God's mercy has done for us, we're to respond with thankfulness, with worship. And in the Old Testament, this would have looked like the people of God taking the best animal from their flock or their herd and bringing it to the temple to offer a sacrifice to God. It cost them something. But all of these animal sacrifices that were given in the Old Testament have been fulfilled always in the one and the one-time sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so in the New Testament, we no longer respond to God's mercy by bringing an animal to slaughter. Instead, we are to lay down our own lives as sacrifices, as living sacrifices to God. Look what it says, what Paul says in verse 1. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So it's the Old Testament believer. He takes an animal and he sets it apart from the rest of the animals he has as an offering to God. But the New Testament believer is to consider themselves set apart from the world. He goes on to say, doesn't he, in verse 1, that we are to present, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." That's consecration, that's being set apart. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We are no longer, as believers who have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, to think of ourselves as belonging to the world or to the old way of life. That spiritual system that is set against God, we have been set apart from it. And we now belong to the Lord. We are His. Washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, sanctified by the Spirit. We have been justified by faith, and we are His. And we are to think of ourselves in that way. If you want to know the key to Christian living, it begins with how you think, and how you think about yourself in the light of the gospel. And we are to, with renewed minds, consider ourselves no longer belonging to the world, no longer slaves of sin. You've been liberated, brothers and sisters. You've been liberated at the cross. And you've been justified in the courts of heaven. You are no longer condemned sinners. You are no longer treated in the way you deserve to be treated. You are now acquitted in the courts of heaven by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you are to think of yourselves in those terms. You are to think of yourselves in a different way. You're not to think of yourself as someone who is a slave of sin, but you are to think of yourself as a servant of Jesus. You are no longer to think of yourself as condemned by the law. You are to think of yourself as consecrated by the Lord. And so you're a living sacrifice. And I can see that maybe we need to explain that a little bit more. So today we're going to think about what this really looks like in practice. And we need to look at the entirety of Romans chapter 12. And we're going to consider two things. We're going to consider, firstly, the gifts of the believer, and then the graces of the believer. So firstly, let's consider the gifts of the believer in verses 3-8. So while we have been saved out of the world, we have been saved into the covenant community of God. What do we call the covenant community of God? The church. You see, by grace, through faith, you have been brought into the church, which is called the body of Christ. And it is in the context of this covenant community that you are to devote yourself in service to God. It is the church where you are primarily, that's where Paul begins, where you are primarily going to be a living sacrifice, or present yourself as a living sacrifice in the use of your gifts. Now just think about that picture Paul uses of the body. It's a picture that he uses elsewhere. You can go to 1 Corinthians and you can find in that letter Paul uses and even takes the picture further than he does in Romans chapter 12. He often pictures the church as a body. Now in a body, the body is united. If your body isn't united, and you know, then there's some issues, isn't there? There's going to be some difficulties caused. Now, your body being one has many members. Not your whole body isn't a hand. Your whole body isn't an eye. Your whole body isn't a mouth. You have one body with different members which have their distinct functions and roles, all working together for the body to operate in a healthy way. And Paul says this is what it is like to be the church. You are individually saved, yes, but you are not saved to remain on your own. You are saved into a family. You are saved into the body of Jesus Christ. And you have a role to play. Now, would God bring you into a body and not give you or assign you and equip you for the role that he has given? Of course not. We believe as a church in what has often been known as every member ministry. And what does that mean? It means this. If you are a Christian and you belong to the church, you have a role to play. Now, not everyone has the same role. Not everyone has the same function. We have distinct roles. But all of us have received spiritual gifts from God, which we are to use in his service in the church. So what types of spiritual gifts has God given to the church? Well, we can summarize them in this way. There are three, perhaps often three categories. There is, in the first place, speaking gifts. Now, Paul lists three types of speaking gifts in verses 3 to 8. He lists prophecy, teaching, and exhortation. Prophecy, what's that? It is the act of foretelling and forthtelling the will of God as revealed in the Word of God. The prophets were those who were part of the foundation of the church. Now, that prophecy is the act of foretelling and forthtelling God's will from his word. Was teaching. Teaching is the act of explaining, of illustrating, of applying the scriptures to other believers that they might understand it and be able to live it out. Exhortation. Exhortation is the act of personally urging others to do something. So this word literally in the Greek is where we get this word counselor from. It's the coming alongside. It's the calling to your side to come with you to go to action. Sometimes it's encouraging. Sometimes it's a bit sharper than that. And it's urging. It's kind of compelling. We see, Paul says there are those three. There's prophecy, there's teaching, there's exhortation, there's these different speaking gifts. He doesn't mention evangelizing, but he's not trying to be exhaustive. In his list, he's limited himself. But then there are also serving gifts. So not just speaking gifts, but he lists serving gifts. And in fact, it's important to note that here in these lists, Paul actually makes more of the serving gifts than he does the speaking gifts. It brings to mind what James says in his letter, that not many of us should be teachers, for there will be a stricter judgment upon them. serving gifts, though perhaps despised somewhat in the modern church today, should never be looked down upon. Because without them, the church would never function properly. What gifts are these? Well, serving, literally, there it's waiting on tables. So be encouraged, those who stand at the hatch on Sundays and serve teas and coffees, it's not unimportant what you are doing. It is an exercise even of a spiritual gift, would you believe? Another serving gift is contributing. Some people have been in a position in the providence of God where they have financial ability to contribute to the church and to the life of the church. They are to do it with generosity. There are those who are good at leading. Others get behind them. They listen to them. They follow them. And they're to do that with zeal. It's a serving gift. And there are those who are particularly gifted at showing mercy. They're not the ones who pass by the homeless person on the street without wanting to buy them a hot meal and a cup of coffee. They are the ones who have an empathy for others who need help. And they're not to do that with begrudgingly, but Paul says you're to do that cheerfully. To do that with joy, not expecting anything back. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. You see, without these serving gifts, the refreshments wouldn't be provided, the heating wouldn't be turned on, the bills wouldn't be paid, the chairs wouldn't be straightened, the chapel wouldn't be cleaned, needs for prayer of other members wouldn't be shared. You see, serving gifts are vital in church life. But then also, there's a third category, and it's sign gifts. And if I'm going to talk about the other two, then I need to talk about this briefly. The Bible gives at least three sign gifts. These are tongue speaking, healing, and miracles. Now, why are they called sign gifts? Well, they are called sign gifts because they served as signs in the early church in order to authenticate the ministry of the apostles. You see, when the apostles began speaking about the good news of Jesus, that all people, Jew and Gentile, can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ, this man from Nazareth who died on a cross in apparent weakness, and who was buried in a tomb, and then he gloriously rose from the dead on the third day. This was a gear shift in history. Literally, by the way, an absolute gear shift in history. Our whole calendar is based around the facts of the gospel. You ever think about it like this? The whole of our calendar has been built around the facts of the gospel. And I know there are some academics who like to want to change the kind and don't want to draw too much attention to it by changing some of the initials. But just think about it. Most of you will know the Gregorian calendar and the way we date things and measure our dates. So you have BC and AD. And BC means what? Oh, before Christ. And AD? Anno Domini. And what does that mean? Go on, Kramer, you're on fire. In the year of our Lord. Interesting. In the year of our Lord. Why in the year of our Lord? Well, because it's still his year, by the way. Because he died and was buried, and on the third day he did what? Rose again from the dead. And after that he did what? He ascended to the Father, and where is he today? at God's right hand, living forever, eternally, and one day will return to reign visibly on earth, and where all that is wrong in this world will be done away with. It will be ended. It will be finished. So such a dramatic shift in history required God to stamp his approval on those few men from Israel who went about preaching about a carpenter who died on a cross for our sins. But we shouldn't become preoccupied like some with these sign gifts that were given to the early church, because they were for a specific time and purpose. The ministry of the apostles has been authenticated, and we now have what the early church did not have, which is the completed canon of Scripture. So perhaps a brief illustration will help. Of phone boxes. Anyone remember phone boxes? Yeah? Some of you remember phone boxes. Any seen any phone boxes recently? Well, okay, all right, John. Yeah, just down the street. So there are some phone boxes. Our village, growing up, had two phone boxes, if I remember rightly. Two phone boxes. It now has no phone boxes. Why is that? Because of the advent of the mobile phone. And you see, as we see in the early church, the apostles, as they were going about preaching, there were some amazing miracles going on, weren't there? There were some incredible accounts of healing, supernatural healing. So why don't we hear much about those anymore? Well, because the apostles' ministry has been authenticated, that we have the Word of God. We have the Scriptures, which is far greater than the miracles that men seek so often. So let me ask you, are you presenting your body as a living sacrifice using the spiritual gifts that God has given you in the church? Because it is God's will, it is his good will, it is what is acceptable to him, that you should use whatever gift and ability he has given you for the good and benefit of the church and for the glory of God. And if you are unsure as a member of this church about how you can serve God, then come and speak to myself or one of the elders afterwards, and we will help you think about that. But let me say this very clearly. If someone is unwilling to live for God in the church, it is highly unlikely that they will live for him in the world. So there are the gifts of the believer. But secondly, and more briefly, as time's marching on, let's consider the graces of the believer in verses 9 to 21. Because living sacrifices not only use their gifts for the gospel, but they also show the graces of the gospel also. You remember Paul saying, you're not to look too highly about yourself, you're not to think too highly of yourself. And sometimes we can become so focused on the gifts and the spiritual gifts and our abilities that we forget that God is concerned about our hearts. He's concerned about our attitudes. And he desires that our attitudes are consistent with what we say we believe. They are the graces of the gospel. And there are two areas where we are to display gospel attitudes in our lives that Paul highlights here. Firstly, there's our attitude in the church. Look at verses 9 to 13. I won't read them, but just look there at verses 9 to 13. Let me read them. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. The Christian who presents their body as a living sacrifice will first and foremost seek to love other believers who they know. And this love is seen, because love is always seen, love is always demonstrated in action. It will be seen in their commitment to one another and in their enthusiasm for doing good to others. So they will put away selfish ambitions, because they're not putting themselves first, they're putting other people first. They want to do what is the preference of their brothers and sisters in Christ. And when things go wrong, when they're going through difficulty, they're not easily frustrated. They if they don't get their way, but they are characterized by patience and by prayerfulness. And when they see a need, they are willing to give generously. And they're willing to open their homes. They're not satisfied with keeping their brothers and sisters at an arm's distance, because love doesn't put people at an arm's distance. Love draws people near. They open their homes to one another. And then there's it seen in our attitude in the community, verses 14 to 21. The Christian who presents their body as a living sacrifice seeks to be a blessing to the world around them, even when the world is hostile to them. So when they're persecuted for their faith, they don't retaliate with evil, but they do good to their enemies. They're not quarrelsome and divisive, but they will seek to live in peace and harmony with their neighbours. They don't use people for what they can gain. They befriend people for how they can benefit. And when they are wronged, they don't seek revenge, but they leave it with the Lord, who says, "Vengeance is mine." They do not overcome. They are not overcome by evil, but they overcome evil with good. Let me ask you, are you presenting your body as a living sacrifice, by demonstrating the graces of the gospel? The most gifted person who doesn't have the graces of the gospel has no right to claim that they are pleasing in God's sight. Remember the Corinthians, who in their pursuit of having the spiritual gifts neglected to pursue spiritual graces. And what was the result? The church was fractured and divided. And Paul had to write to them, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels," he said, "but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Are you living? Are you presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, using the gifts that God has given you in the graces you have learned from the gospel?